Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and thankful that he is your Son and our Savior. He is fully God, fully man, and he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And we're thankful that our faith and trust is in him. And we're trusting in you and the blessings that you give of salvation in Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in him and we worship him. And we pray that you will bless our time together as we consider those who don't worship him and those who don't accept him as the Son and the Savior. We pray that you would guide people to the truth. And we pray for not only those who are disobedient to you, but we pray also for our nation. And we pray that you would awaken many to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray that you would use this pandemic, not that pandemics awaken people, but they certainly cause people to think about life and death. But it is your Holy Spirit that awakens people to the truth. And we pray that you would be merciful and send your Holy Spirit to awaken many to a saving knowledge of Christ. Revive your church. Cause us to be true to you. We ask your blessings to be upon us. We pray for the people of Hillcrest Bible Church, and we pray that you will keep them and bless them, be with them, heal the sick, and strengthen those who are weary. We pray that your hand will be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll turn your Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're talking about the Word of God, and that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not a book written by human authors about God. All other religious books are written in a speculative manner, speculating about what God should be like. But the Bible is a unique book. It claims to be the very Word of God, inspired of God, the very truth of God. And this is most important for our faith. For our faith to be true, the object of our faith must be true. Not only the Bible, but the God of the Bible. And with the Bible, it is true. This is the reason that the Bible, the Word of God, is always the focus of attack by those who hate God. And this includes, and of primary mention, is Satan. This includes Satan. It includes false prophets and false teachers. It even includes the heart of the natural man, all who are spiritually lost, blind, and dead. In other words, this is a big battle. It's a big spiritual battle. It's been raging since the beginning of time, and it continues in our day. False teachers are seeking daily to corrupt the truth. They can be charming. They can be very attractive. They can be persuasive and convincing. They never present themselves as being adversaries to the truth. They want everyone to believe they are heralds of God's truth. But they just mix enough truth to make people think they are faithful to God and to the Bible. And then they add their false teaching. And this false teaching corrupts the whole of their message, corrupts the whole of their view of the Bible. False teachers deceive others. They also are guilty of even deceiving themselves. They can even be convinced that they are teaching the truth of God when in fact they are not. They're zealous, they are committed, and they are wrong. Changing anything about God's word is dangerous. It's also disobedient to God himself. It can lead to the destruction of the hearers. It will definitely lead to the judgment of those false teachers. False prophets in Israel were condemned by God in the Old Testament. False teachers in the church are also likewise condemned by God. They face certain judgment because they have corrupted the truth of God. They may think they're serving God, but in reality, they're subverting his truth. They are opposed to God and will face his judgment. But what is false doctrine? Well, it is anything contrary to the Bible, the Word of God. And this false doctrine can be very appealing because it's designed to appeal to our duty, sometimes to our feelings, sometimes to our sense of right and wrong, sometimes of our perception of what the truth should be, sometimes to our speculations about what God should be like. But if it departs from the truth of the Bible, if it departs from the primary emphasis of the Bible, it is false doctrine. It's for this reason that we at Hillcrest Bible Church preach the Word of God. And as a preacher, I must be true to Scripture. That's the challenge of preaching, being true to the Word of God. My message must be judged according to its agreement with the text of Scripture. And I am accountable to God to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, faithful to the gospel message, a herald of God's truth, and nothing less will do. God has promised that he will judge false teachers. All of them are accountable to him. And so I never lose sight of this truth. I never lose sight of this truth. Because it is important to make sure that the things that I say, the things that are said in Scripture. And always and only believe the Bible. Just because someone stands up, even stands up in a pulpit like this and stands up and speaks to you, it's not the speaking that is authoritative, it is the Bible that is authoritative. And the speaking is authoritative only if it is based upon the truth of God's word. That is most important to remember. Especially when we look at this passage on false teachers. Remember, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have the developing of faith, and we're to develop our faith. It tells, Peter talks about how it is important to grow your faith. He tells us specifically how that takes place. And then at the end of chapter 1, he talks about how our faith is trustworthy because God is not only the God of inspiration who gives his revelation, but he is the God who interprets his truth. And then he comes to these false teachers. So what he's saying is you need to grow in your faith. You have the truth in God's word. And there will be false teachers who come and try to mislead you away from the truth of God. And Peter is always mindful of the fact that he heard the voice of God on that mountain saying, "This is the Messiah. You have the right one. You have the right Messiah. You have the right truth." And he heard the voice of God. And Peter, James, and John never forgot. And that's why when it comes to the false teachers, he's very strong and direct on the things that he teaches. So let me read again this passage, and I want to look at these first three verses once again. It says this, the reading of Scripture. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Well, here we have a description of the warning about false teachers. They've been in with Israel in the past as the false prophets. They will be in the church throughout church history. But the destruction of false teachers is sure and certain. But so also are their deceptive ways. When you look in the Old Testament, there are many false prophets. In fact, when you read the history portion of Israel's in the Old Testament, it's like one false prophet after another misleading the people. Let me give you just a quick example of that. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we have an account of two kings, Ahab of Israel, a wicked king, and Jehoshaphat of Judah, a good king. And these two kings were bound together in a battle, or two, not against one another, but they were on the same side in this battle. And before they went into battle, Jehoshaphat said, "I would like to hear from the prophets. I would like to hear what they say to us about this coming battle." And so Ahab brought his prophets out, and they all said, "You will be victorious in this battle. It'll be a great battle. You shall win." And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, do you have a prophet of the Lord?" And he said, "Yes, I do, but he always speaks evil against me." I said, "Well, let's hear what he has to say." So Micaiah, the prophet, is called to speak. And chapter 18 and verses 18 and following, we have an explanation of what was going on with the false prophets. So Micaiah has come, and Micaiah is speaking, and Micaiah said in verse 18, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" And this is being said in the presence of Ahab. I mean, Ahab's told what is going on behind the scenes, and one of the prophets comes up and strikes Micaiah, and he's rebuked. And Ahab says, "Put him in prison. Put Micaiah in prison, and when I come back from the battle, I'll deal with him." And Micaiah says, "If you come back from the battle, I have not spoken from the Lord." And of course, Ahab did not come back from the battle. And God's word is true. But this story in the history of Jehoshaphat and Ahab is a common story of false prophets misleading and guiding. And even you can see the hand of God is in this, because God's purposes are accomplished. But false teachers are prevalent in the Old Testament, and they are prevalent in the New. That's why it says, "But false teachers also arose among the people." That's speaking about the people in the Old Testament, just as there will also be false teachers among you. He's speaking now of the future, and there they shall be. "And they will introduce destructive heresies," even secretly introduce destructive heresies, "even denying the master who bought them." And these destructive heresies, let me just comment on that, then we'll take this next phrase. But these destructive heresies are statements against the person and work of Jesus Christ. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And this means they're going to bring alongside the truth destructive heresies. That's the way false teachers operate. They operate with both truth and error, but the error overwhelms the truth. But they're going to bring forth false views of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the history of the church, one of the things that was happening, first of all, was saying, well, that Jesus Christ, because he is the Messiah, certainly could not have had a fleshly body. He wasn't a physical man. So they had the churches gathered together, they searched the scriptures, and they said he was fully man. And then they said, well, he was similar to God, but not fully God. These are heresies that were taught in the church. The church has always grown in the context and developed the theology in the context of false doctrine. Someone will come along teaching false doctrine. It spreads, and the church responds to the false doctrine by searching the scriptures and saying, that is false doctrine. Jesus Christ is fully God. He is fully man, yet without sin. And other heresies came along as well. But the focus of false teaching is always on the Bible. It is always on Christ as well. And he is denied. So they bring their secret doctrines. And this is probably alluding to the beginnings of Gnosticism in the church, where the Gnostic teachers were saying, we have special doctrine that will assist you in living the Christian life. If you really want to know how to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian, you need our secrets. And we have secret documents that will be just for you. Sounds kind of enticing. But the church always responded to Gnosticism by saying those secret documents are a lie. And if you want to read them, you can locate them on the internet and read some of those documents. And what you'll find is they are, and again, I speak with strong theological terms, they are goofy. They are just goofy. You read them and you go, no, that's not true. But they can be very misleading, and they were misleading. So he goes on to make this interesting statement, and this has been sort of a controversial statement in one of the passages of the Bible that's controversial when it says, false teachers arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And denying the master who bought them has been used in the church in the past to teach that you can lose your salvation. Because the master, and they look and they say the word for bought is a word that is always effective. It's always an effective purchase that takes place. And the master who bought them is referenced to Jesus Christ. They're denying the master. They're again denying Jesus Christ, the master who bought them. And this passage has been used to teach that. And what I would say is we always need to be careful with the passage and also with the interpretation of the passage that the whole of Scripture fits together. But let me give you a couple of things about this passage that is noteworthy, that are noteworthy in the text. The first is that the word that's used for master, and the word that's used for master is despotes, or despot. And it refers to master. That's a good translation. It's related to the word the Lord or the master, but it's really the word master. It speaks of absolute ownership, absolute authority, and absolute power. And this is a wonderful term. When you think of despot, that's probably a negative term in your thinking, but this is a wonderful term when it's used of God. Because he does have absolute ownership of us. He is the absolute authority over us. And he has absolute power. All power resides in him. So that's a wonderful term to use with reference to him. But it's not a wonderful term when we have a human despot. Because when you have a human despot, you have a depraved despot, and that's a problem. So always that's why this word despot isn't probably one of the reasons why it's not translated in our text as despot, but that's really the word that's used. The second word I want to point your attention to is the word agorazo, or bought. And this is always an effective purchase. And it means to pay the price. It's a word that can be used, and we'll talk about it in a moment, in a redemptive sense, to pay the price to set one free. It's the payment of a price. Can be an agorazo in the marketplace, and every time in the Gospels where you see someone buying something, the word agorazo is used, and it's always used effectively for making a purchase. There's a transaction that takes place, a purchase is made. But it also can mean to acquire. So there's two meanings. But first, let me just say, it is used in a redemptive sense in the Bible, and I'm going to give you several passages where it is used redemptively. I don't think it's used redemptively here in this passage, but I'll explain that in a moment. But it is used redemptively in the Bible. And let me give you some great passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For you have been bought," agorazo. "You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You have been bought. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23 says, "You have been bought with a price," again, "do not become slaves of men." You've been bought. You've been purchased. Jesus Christ purchased you at the cross. He paid the ransom to set you free from sin and death. And therefore, glorify God with your body. It belongs to him. And therefore, do not become slaves of men. And then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, you also have a redemptive use of the word agorazo, where it's speaking of the Lamb. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book." This is the book of judgment in the future. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to break its seals," the seven seals, "for thou wast slain and did purchase," that's a word, agorazo, "purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And there it's used in a redemptive sense to say that God has purchased for himself among all of the tribes, tongues, people, and nations of the earth. Those are all redemptive usages. And what I would say is that's very true in those passages. And yet, when we interpret a difficult passage like the one we're looking at here, and I say difficult, meaning it stands alone, and you have other passages, the way you interpret a difficult passage is in light of the clear passages. It's a great hermeneutical principle. And the Bible clearly teaches that you cannot lose the cross of Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. You say, well, where's that? Well, in John chapter 10, verses 28, when you're talking about the good shepherd and he's talking about the care for his sheep, he says, "These are my sheep. My Father has given them to me. I know them." And he says this statement, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." They shall never perish, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it." It means bring it to the goal. "Will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the scriptures don't ever speak of losing your salvation. Romans chapter 8 never talks about you can lose the love of Christ, the love of God. It never fails. So I don't look at this and say, I think these were people for whom Christ died. They have received him as the Savior, and now they're going to be destroyed because they've become false teachers. I don't think that's the message. Let me give you another usage of this idea of agorazo in a non-redemptive use. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And here we're looking at the Hebrew and its translation into Greek, but we're looking here at the Hebrew. And in Deuteronomy, in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is the song of Moses. And he says here, he calls people to hear this message. And in verse 3, he says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." Here at one time he's talking about how righteous and good God is, but now he's talking about how unrighteous some of the people are. "They are corrupt themselves. They are not his children because of their blemishes, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord God, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" And that is a reference to having bought them out of Egypt. And he has indeed redeemed them by the payment of a price, but this is not a salvation sense. These are people among the people who are ungodly. And you read about the wilderness wanderings and you see the people continually grumbling and complaining against God, and God finally declares a judgment against them. And he says, they have been acquired. When he acquired the people of God, he acquired these people as well. And I like to think in this passage in Peter that it's speaking in that same kind of sense, that when God acquired his church, he acquired these as well. And then he announces what some would speak of as sort of a hypothetical interpretation of this, where this really can't happen, but they're speaking about how awful and how wretched this these false teachers are, that they're very, you know, denying the God who bought them, but they are declaring that God is not the Savior and Jesus is not the Savior, and that he in fact did not buy them or did not acquire them. In whatever sense that it's speaking of acquired, they're denying the very word of God, and they're denying what God has said. When God the Father has announced from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him, hear what he has to say," and his work is a finished work, it's a complete work, and these men are standing up in the church as a part of what the despotes, who has absolute authority, in other words, this is a part of God's plan and purpose for the refining of the church. But here these people stand up and they say, God has not bought us. Jesus Christ has not. They're denying not only God, but the cross. That's the significant part of this passage. They are teaching false doctrine, denying Jesus Christ. And what can be seen about this is seen in our churches today. I mean, the whole idea that Jesus Christ can be denied is the main point of this passage. And the fact that he can be denied as acquiring these people and bringing them into the church among the people who indeed have been purchased of God, and then denying the whole salvation that is in Jesus Christ, is wretched false doctrine. It's evil false doctrine. It turns people away from the Savior. It turns people away from Christ. It's an attack upon the gospel message. It's the very essence of an attack upon the gospel message. And I say even today, there's nothing new under the sun. You can go to churches today where Jesus Christ is not talked about in church. You can go to churches today where Jesus Christ is a man who is just a good example. And when he is referenced, he's just referenced being something that you should be like him. We should be like him, but we should be saved by him too. And to deny Jesus Christ and his ministry upon the cross and deny Jesus Christ and the person of who he is the essence of false doctrine. And these false teachers, it says, they shall swift destruction shall come upon them. And it says, in no uncertain terms, these ones will be judged. And that's the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Swift destruction, that is the destruction of God himself. And the reason why Peter speaks in such strong terms with reference to this false doctrine. It's interesting that something that is true in Peter's day is true in our day. The warning about false doctrine obviously is continually true. And we must be careful with reference to truth. And that's why you have this in verses 2 and 3 in 2 Peter. You see in this statement, and many will follow their sensuality. It doesn't say many will follow, you know, how credible they are. It will follow their sensuality. It refers to this false doctrine as always finding its roots not in the truth of God, but in the sensuality and the wickedness of the human flesh. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. It will be blasphemed. And that's the way that God looks at false doctrine. And in their greed, so again, it refers to their motives, sensuality and greed. They will exploit you with false words. And their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. So it speaks first of the followers and says there will be many followers. Many will go along with them and agree with them. And their unrestrained immorality, very strong term to use for these false teachers. False teaching has been effective in leading people astray all the way through the history of the church. False doctrine is leading people astray today. Then he talks about the truth. Many will follow. Why? Because of them, the truth will be maligned, blasphemed, and they will exploit you with false words, false teachings. Doctrinal heresies. Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah. When God himself has spoken from heaven and said he is the Messiah, and they say, based on their authority, he is not the Messiah. He is not the Son of God. He's not the Son of Man. He is not the Savior. He's not the King. He's not. And God says he is. And so because of them, the truth, God's truth, not our truth, God's truth will be maligned, blasphemed. And their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. They will be judged. You know, it's very strong language. And I want you to know, as we're going to go through 2 Peter, that you're going to encounter very strong language. Not hopeful language. This is not reach out in comfort to these ones. These are false teachers. These are ones who are not only believing false doctrine, but they're leading others astray in the false doctrine. And these are very strong words, and it's always words of judgment. In fact, as you go on in this passage, it's going to say, and trust me, God knows how to judge. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He knows how to deal with sinners. He knows how to judge. And they're going to give three examples of God knowing how to judge in biblical history, in the history of mankind. So they're very strong, and the judgment is not idle. It's not asleep. It's the certainty of divine judgment. Now, this passage of the Bible is not written to create controversy. This passage in the Bible is not written to confuse. It's written to warn. And we need to heed the warning. Because throughout the time of the church, every Christian is responsible to uphold the truth of God. To uphold the truth of God, like I like to say, to uphold the truth of God lest it fall to the ground. And we are all responsible to uphold God's truth, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and not by works. That Jesus is the Savior, we're not the Saviors. That Jesus is the king, we're not the king. That he is the Lord and the despotes. He has absolute power, absolute authority, and absolute ownership of us. And for us to proclaim this truth and to stand for this truth is only what we should be doing. We should stand for the gospel message. No compromise on the gospel message. It's not by faith and works, it's by faith alone. By grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, Christ is the one who saves, and our salvation is in him. And this is not a passage of Scripture that is to create fear. It is a passage of Scripture to alert our hearts to be faithful to the truth. And I pray that as we as a church, we will be faithful to the truth of God. And I love to say to you, please do not believe things because I say them. Believe things because the Bible says them. Because what is said is reflected in the teaching and is accurate and in keeping with the Word of God. And each one of us is responsible for that. It's important truth. And it's wonderful truth. And I'm thankful that I can stand up here and say, we need to be careful in guarding the truth. And I'm also thankful that I can say, we are confident that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. The great hope we have in him. So we don't live in fear, we live in faith. And we live responsible to God himself. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We're thankful that you have given us the truth. Help us to be stewards of that truth. Help us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Help us to be heralds of that truth. Knowing that you have given us the message in order that we may give that exact message out to those who will hear us. Help us to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to the gospel message. We pray that you will strengthen our hearts in Christ Jesus alone. And so we pray that you will receive from us in the church worship and praise for the truth that belongs to you. So we pray that you will guard your truth in our hearts and keep us as your people and finish the great work of salvation that you've started in us. We thank you for the many blessings. We thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are the God who owns us. And we are rejoicing that you are the despotes. You are the despot. Owns us. Authority over us. And absolute power. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. May we be faithful to you by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.